John chapter 15 is where we're going to begin this morning. Certainly it's a joy to be with you. We appreciate everyone who is here. We appreciate our visitors who are here and all of our members who are able to attend today. We're thankful for your presence and we hope that you'll come back when we can. We are going to begin by reading John 15 verses 1 through 8. Says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. This is a beautiful passage. It shows our relationship with God the Father and with God the Son. Now, there's different passages in the Scriptures, throughout the Scriptures, which shows our relationship to God. Different illustrations that are given. One illustration, for example, is that of us being the body to the head, where Christ is the head and we are his body. That's a beautiful illustration too. But this one of us being a part of the vine, where Jesus is the vine, and if we're a part of him, we're all attached to him. And then God is the vine dresser who prunes the vine as needs be, so that these branches that come off of the vine that are not bearing fruit will be cut off, we're told, and then the ones that are bearing fruit will be pruned in order to bear more fruit. I want us to see what our responsibility is to the vine, what our responsibility is as Christians. We are told specifically what we must do in order to remain on the vine in the Word of God. And I want us to see that. I want us to learn what it means to bear fruit. We use that term a lot, to bear fruit. What does that mean? What's it mean for us to bear fruit? We need to understand, truly understand, what the danger is of not bearing fruit. Because I don't think we understand the consequences of that as much as we should. We need to truly grasp what it means if we are on the vine and we are not bearing fruit. And this lesson will hopefully help us to understand how we must stay faithful and how we have to stay attached to Christ if we're going to survive spiritually, if we're going to continue to feed and be nourished. We have to stay on the vine, and it's our responsibility to stay on the vine and to make sure that we're not cut off. And hopefully this lesson will help us to learn those things. Let's look at the idea, first of all, of bearing fruit. And that's the first thing I want us to see, is that we must bear fruit. Bearing fruit involves working. If you want to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to read verses 15 through 16 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. To work. And that's another term that we use a lot. We are supposed to work as Christians. Well, what's that mean? What's it mean to work? Read with me 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. It says, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Oftentimes we use this passage, because other versions use this term, to say that we have to study. And certainly that's true. We do have to study. We all need to be studying, certainly. But the idea in verse 15 to be diligent is what I really want us to concentrate on when we think about working. Be diligent to show yourself. The idea is to give diligence to conduct ourselves in such a way that we are approved of God. And we do that every single day. Right now we're coming and meeting on Sunday morning, and we're not able to meet the other times. Well, what are we doing every single day? And even when we can assemble 3 days a week, or three times a week, twice on Sunday and once on Wednesday, what are we doing the other days? Are we diligently working every day to be approved by God? Are we doing everything possible to make sure that we are approved of God? And that's even after we are tested. Because God's going to test us and try us in the sense that He's going to be watching us and making sure, seeing whether or not we are doing right or doing wrong. He's going to be keeping an eye on that. So after we are tested in the sense, and I don't mean tested as the way that we're tempted and tried in that way, but tested in the sense, are we living up to what God wants us to be? Are we living each and every day according to Him? Are we diligently trying to conduct ourselves according to His Word? After He looks at us, has He determined that we are doing the very best that we can? Have we any reason to be ashamed? You see, that verse goes on and says, who does not need to be ashamed? So notice he says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. So we have to be approved by Him. A worker, that's what being a worker is all about, who does not need to be ashamed because we don't have anything to be ashamed of. Because we're living every day for Him, even after being tried and tested. Am I one who is willing to be a workman? And that involves different things. It certainly involves teaching God's Word. That would be included in that, but that's not all of it. It also would include studying God's Word. And we talked about that last week in last week's sermon. The importance of studying and reading and working to learn and grasp God's Word. That's certainly a part of it too, but that's not all of it either. Am I living every day in service to God? That's what it is. Am I trying to please God? Am I shunning my own sinful desires, whatever those may be, and striving to be more Christ-like? Am I looking at Him and His life and how He lived, and am I modeling myself after Him? Or am I letting Satan lead me down a path of destruction where I'll be cut off the vine because I'm not bearing fruit? You see, the contrast is given in verses 15 and 16. It says, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. So the contrast there is simple. Am I rightly dividing the truth of the gospel and shunning the profane and idle babblings? What am I living by? Am I living by God's word or am I living by man's word? Am I living by man's standard or am I living by God's standard? You see, that leads us to our next point, which is not just about bearing fruit and it's not just about working. It's about doing so according to the standard, the proper standard, God's standard. Do I work with a standard? I want us to look in Malachi chapter 1. This is one of the best examples, I believe, of working with a standard. And it goes back to the old law and the sacrifices that were made under the old law. But we can learn from this and the example of this beginning in verse 6 of Malachi chapter 1. It says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. To you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? But now entreat God's favor, that he may be gracious to us, which this is being done by your hand, while he accepts you favorably, says the Lord of hosts. Who is there even among you who would shut the door so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. For from the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered in my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it. In that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled, and its fruit, its food, is contemptible. You also say, oh, what a weariness, and you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts, and you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. What kind of offering is it? If they have in their flock a male, a firstborn male, which is commanded, and one that has no blemish, which is also commanded, and they don't bring that offering, they bring one that is lame, that is sick, that is the worst of their flock. The prophet says, would you offer that to your governor? Would you give that to your governor? Would you even think about, would you even contemplate giving him something that is that pitiful? Or would you make sure that you give him the very best that you have? Why would you not do that for me? Why would you not give the best of your offering to me? People were offering defiled food. They were offering defiled, blind, lame animals. Offering what they could get away with, they thought. Not offering their best. And God was not pleased with them. That's because they were not offering with a standard. And whose standard is that? Well, that's God's standard. It's God's standard that was set forth under the old law. If you're going to bring an offering, you bring the firstborn and you bring the best of your flock, the best of your herd. You don't give the lame and the blind to God. You give the best to God. That was the standard. And brethren, that's still the standard today. The standard hasn't changed. Now, we don't do animal sacrifices anymore, so we don't look at it as applicable that way. But what is our very best? That's what God expects. And that's certainly true in our worship. It's true in the songs that we sing. It's true in the prayers that we meditate on. It's true in the sermons and the classes that we participate in. It's true with every part of our worship. As we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're giving our very best. But it's not just talking about worship. It's not just the idea of when we come together on Sunday and on Wednesday to worship and to study God's Word. This is true in every day as we live the Christian life. Look with me in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Matthew 7 and verse 21. And this is a passage that we turn to often to show that we have to do something, but we have to do it according to God and His Word. Well, this is the standard that is set. And this is a scene. It's like it's a judgment scene. where they are standing before God in judgment. And it says in Matthew 7, verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Well, you, in this judgment scene, there are those who claim that they are teaching in His name. There are those who claim that they are opposed to evil. And it says that we have not cast out, or we have cast out demons in your name. And that's just the idea of putting evil out, putting evil aside. So they claim that they have been opposing evil. And they claim that they've done many wonderful works in His name. Now, when we look at those things, we don't need to kind of question whether or not they have or they haven't done what they thought. Maybe they were sincere. Maybe they weren't sincere. We don't know, and that's really not the point. The point is that they were not working according to God's standard. God had set forth a standard. They weren't doing it. Now, Ephesians 2 and verse 10 goes on and explains that. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, because it is God who has prepared the works. Ephesians 2 and verse 10, that must be done. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So we have to do the works that is according to God's standard that God has set forth, and then we are judged to be good by God. In other words, what He considers to be good and right, that's what we follow. It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what I believe is right. What God's standard is what I will follow. Because I'm going to give Him my best, He demands my best. He says, "This is what I expect of you, and if I'm going to live up to that standard, then I have to do the works according to His word, according to His way." Do I work with a standard? All right, so we're bearing fruit. We have to work. We are working with a standard. Well, there's more to it even than that. That's not all of it. Next, we understand that we must sacrifice while I work. Do I sacrifice while I work? Another good illustration of this is also in the Old Testament. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 24. I think this is a great example, which shows about us working with a standard, yes, but sacrificing while we work also is necessary. In verse 22, "Now Araunah said to David, 'Let my lord the king take and offer up whatever seems good to him. Look, here are oxen for burnt sacrifice and threshing implements and the yokes of the oxen for wood. All these, O king Araunah, has given to the king.' And Araunah said to the king, 'May the Lord your God accept you.' Then the king said to Araunah, 'No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. Nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing.' So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver, and David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, so that the Lord heeded the prayers for the land, and the plague was withdrawn from Israel." Here, king, I'll give you the threshing floor to use. You can use it. And I'll give you the animals to sacrifice. Here it all is. All you have to do is make the offering. And he said, "No, because I want to sacrifice." So he sacrificed his money in buying it, and then he sacrificed his time and his effort and his work in doing it himself, in building the altar and in making the sacrifice? Am I willing to sacrifice while I work with a standard? That's the effort. That's me doing it, not just going through motions. That's me putting effort and time into it. That's me truly working at it. We use that term work. Well, work, okay, you do something. But are you really preparing? Are you working diligently at it? Are you doing it the very best that you can? In order to do something the best that you can, it's going to take effort to learn. It's going to take effort to put forth the stamina, to put forth the punch that's needed behind it to get it done in such a way that is effective. You have a preacher who stands up and just goes through and reads a couple of things and then sits down. That's not much effort. You have a preacher then who, before he stands up there, has gone through books and read writings and read scriptures over and over and over again, really working at it and preparing a lesson and delivering it. That's effort. There's a difference. You have a song leader who stands up and picks out a couple songs and leads them and doesn't know the tune or the words and messes up all three because they haven't worked at it. And then you have a song leader who's actually prepared and got it together and maybe put a theme behind it and worked at it to prepare a song service. That's effort. You have one who's going to be living a Christian life, and he just kind of goes through and does what he has to and gets away with what he doesn't have to do, gets away with not doing it. And then you have a Christian who's really working every day to teach others, to live the life, to show others that they're Christians, to make it clear to anybody who sees that individual that they're Christians. That's effort. And that's what God demands. Now, saying all that, that doesn't mean the preacher's not going to mess up, because the preacher is going to mess up. I know that because I mess up a lot. And that doesn't mean that a song leader's not going to mess up, because song leaders are going to mess up. They're going to mess up a song or mess up something that they've prepared. And it doesn't mean a Christian's not going to mess up. A Christian's not going to always live a perfect life and do everything exactly like they should. They're going to do things wrong from time to time. But the point is, are you sacrificing while you work? Are you putting forth the effort? Are you putting the punch behind it? Are you studying it out? Are you living it? Or are you just getting by? If we're going to put God ahead of ourselves in our everyday lives, we are going to sacrifice our time. We're going to sacrifice our energy, our desires, and our thoughts to put Him first. And if we're doing all of that, then we're bearing fruit. But we're bearing a certain kind of fruit. Remember, it's fruit with a standard. It's fruit where we sacrifice. It's fruit with work. And it's according to God's standard, so it is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And you look before that at all the works of the flesh, all the sinful things that we can do, and we see the contrast between the Spirit's guidance, between us living by God's standard and in God's way, and us living according to the way of this world. What's the result of not bearing fruit? Well, the result of not bearing fruit is simple. Verse 2 says we are taken away. Verse 6 says that we are cast out. And this is certainly true we understand even though God gave His Son, He loved the world, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So we know even though God did that, John 3:16, and He loves us in that way, that He will take us away if we don't bear fruit. He wants all mankind to repent, 2 Peter 3:9 tells us. He's long-suffering. But just because He's long-suffering and just because He loved us and gave us His Son doesn't mean He's not going to take us away. Because this verse says that we'll be taken away and we'll be cast out if we are not bearing fruit. And so Christians have to understand, as 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12 says, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And the falling is described in our passage as God the vine dresser pruning the vine by looking at the branches that don't have any fruit on them, not bearing fruit, and cutting them off and throwing them into the fire and burning them. That's the description that's given here. And so we understand the necessity of us bearing fruit. Now, we have a chance to repent if we're not bearing fruit. Look with me in Acts 17 at what Paul tells the ones in Athens who he's urging with them to repent and turn to God, to turn away from their idolatry and begin serving God. He says in verse 30 of Acts chapter 17, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. So even though there is the chance to repent, we're still facing judgment. And if we refuse to repent, those who refuse to repent will suffer. Now I want you to look, as we in our illustration saw that as being cut off the vine. We're not bearing fruit, so we'll be cut off. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 says, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 says, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Now you see the contrast, and this is the contrast in all of this. We bear fruit, we'll be rewarded. We don't bear fruit, we'll be cut off. Here, if we are godly, we will be delivered out of the temptations. And if we are unjust, we'll be reserved for punishment. So if those who refuse to bear fruit, then they will suffer. Galatians 5 and verse 21 also. Galatians 5 and verse 21 in this section where we looked at and we just listed the fruit of the Spirit earlier, just named them in verse 22. But at the end of verse 21, the ones who commit these works of the flesh that are listed, these terrible, sinful things of the world, it says at the end of verse 21 that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But remember, those who do, if we live in the Spirit, verse 25 says, let us also walk in the Spirit. And we understand, according to verse 23, that against the works, the fruit of the Spirit, there is no law. But if we walk according to the flesh, then we will not inherit the kingdom of God. So that's the result of not bearing fruit. That's a huge consequence of not bearing fruit, isn't it? To lose our souls eternally because we're cut off and we're thrown into the fire and burned. But again, what's the result of bearing fruit? We abide in Christ. The Father is glorified. Look in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31. Remember the passage we mentioned earlier about those who can fall away, verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 10. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Look then at 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31 as you go down through this chapter. Therefore, whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You're instead of falling away and being cut off and burned, instead of that, you're going to stay attached to the vine, you're going to bear fruit, and you're going to do so to the glory of God, and the Father will be glorified as you bear fruit for Him. And then verse 8 says that we will be Christ's disciples. What a beautiful picture that is. Where we are with Him, we are His disciples. Again, another illustration. He's the head, we're the body. But we're under His protection. He is over us. He is caring for us. We are His students. And Colossians 1 and verse 5, and I'll leave you with this. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5, we will have the hope of heaven. Because we are bearing fruit, we're attached to the vine, we are feeding off of the vine, He is watching over us, He is caring for us, we are working with a standard, we are sacrificing while we work, we are bearing fruit. Colossians 1 and verse 5 is what makes it all worth it. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. The gospel reveals to us that we have the hope of heaven. What a wonderful hope that is. Let's bear fruit. Let's bear fruit in our lives. Let's bear fruit as we're out living our lives, as we're not able to assemble as much as we'd like to right now. But let's live every single day for Him. And the question I have for you this morning is, are you a part of the vine? Have you been added to the vine? Are you attached to the vine? If you're not, we want you to become that way. We want you to repent of your sins. We want you to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins and become a child of God. If you're already a Christian, you have sin in your life that is keeping you from staying on the vine, you're either on the verge of being cut off or have already been cut off, you can get back on. And you can start bearing fruit again. Repent and pray and ask God to forgive you. He's certainly ready and willing to do that. And we're here to help you in any way that we can. We urge you to correct your life, make your life right with Him this morning while we stand and while we sing.